in a sentence this week. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you to reveal yourself to us. I ask you to show yourself strong. I ask you to be with us. God, let us see what you see, hear what you hear, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I thought this as I've been praying about different things and how, you know, things that are going on and I just feel like I need to share this thing with you, this passage, this understanding, okay? And I want all of you to hear it. Teenagers, everybody. This is our time.
Amen.
I'm letting that sink in for a second. This is your time. Everybody look at me. You're not getting another one. You ain't going to biofreeze yourself. You're not going to find the Holy Grail with Monty Python. You're not going to... This is our time. This is our time, and we got to deal with it. Because you don't get a redo. You don't get to go back. How many times have I heard people at the end of their life say, you know, if I could go back, if I could do it again, you can't. Just settle that in your mind. You got to deal with how you deal with your time is your choice. But you don't get a choice about your time because this is it. You're going to have to live through it. Now, how you live through it, now that's your choice. How you live through this time, our time, is your choice. You can live through it broken and bitter and angry and whining and complaining and oh my God, and why Lord, why me Lord, and all this. You can live through it like that and just live in day to day, get up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch TV, go back and do it again. Or you can realize that I can redeem the time. Because it says in that passage we're going to look at, just say it says, for the days are evil. Well, anybody want to argue that the days are evil? Anybody want to argue with me on that one? No, we can say the days are evil. Just like they could say it back then. Back then, their evil was a little more tangible than our evil. Their evil, Rome was occupying them, and Roman soldiers walking around and killing them and stealing their stuff, and what, and they couldn't do anything about it. The days were evil. And then when they became Christians, even the Jews hated them. The Romans hated them, the Jews hated them, and everybody was after them. That's pretty evil. But the Lord says, don't walk as fools. Now, if you've done any Bible study at all, God doesn't say a lot of good things about fools. It's not, just trust me, it's not good. So he tells us, okay, this is your time. Here's how I want you to walk. I want us to look at this real quick. First of all, he says, walk circumspectly. That is not a word we use very often. Here's what it means: carefully, cautiously, as a person who walks through thorny terrain. I'm walking through terrain. There's some thorns in there. I got to pay attention. I'm still walking. I'm still going through the terrain. But I got to pay attention because I don't want to fall in the thorn. I don't want to. You ever walked in the Southwest? And cactuses, you know, all around? Well, I'm walking through, but I'm dodging them. I see people that fall in cactus. I'm like, what the heck are you doing? What's wrong with you? Why'd you fall in there? He says, walk as wise. What does that mean? Cautiously. We still would not stand still. Oh my God, there's thorns. But walk paying attention. Here's wise. Here's the definition of wise. It means the fear of the Lord, honoring the words of the Lord, paying attention. Paying attention. Honoring fear of the Lord. God, you're first. You tell me to go this way. I go this way. Go this way. I'm paying attention to your opportunities. I'm paying attention to what's going on around me. I'm watching. I'm not just living with my head down, trudging forward. Fools, on the other hand, says don't walk like fools, but walk wise. Fools just run ahead. I'm just doing, this is what I want to do. I'm going to marry that girl. I'm going to do, I know that she don't love Jesus. She ain't saved, but she's pretty. That makes you a fool. The man, the Bible says it like this. The man who lives like there is no God, that man is a fool. When I just run ahead, I make my own decisions, I ignore God's word. I ignore the cloud of witnesses before me. How many times do you got to hear, don't do it? How many people do you got to meet with rotten out teeth for you to say, I don't think I'll do meth? I mean, they're 55 pounds with rotten out teeth doing meth every day. I mean, yeah. I mean, how many times? I mean, do you look at that and go, "Man, that really looks appealing." Wow, I'd love to look like that. I'd never have a weight problem. I mean, listen. He says, don't. The cloud of witnesses. God puts people in your life to help you. To keep you out of the ditch. You might want to think of something else. Hey, you know, God puts me, listen, be wise. It's foolish for you just a man trying to say, bridge out, and you just bowl right on through. And then get mad at God because you fell off the bridge because it was out. Bible says, walk circumspect. Look, the days are evil. You can get yourself in a mess in today's world. Everybody want to say amen to that one?
Amen.
Boy, a couple of you, about two or three bad decisions away from total destruction of your life. I need to walk listening to the Lord, fearing the Lord, putting Him, not just bulling ahead, not just looking at. I cannot ignore God's word. I cannot ignore the people God put in front of me. Can I say, listen to me? Please hear this. I'm going to scream it from the mountaintop. If your pastor loves you, and your dad loves you, and they both tell you, don't marry that person, why would you marry him? Don't do it. Listen to the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Listen to the cloud of witnesses that are saying, hey, hold up, do this. You might want to do this. Lou, you know, Lou was my Sunday school teacher when I was a little kid. He crossed over the Jordan with Moses. That's how old he is. But He's quite, I know Lou's watching that. Hey, Lou, love you. Anyway, I mean, he's coming out of this thing where if you invest, start at age 20, invest so much a month, like $50 a month, and just put $50 a month in his, whatever they call them accounts. Obviously, I don't have one. Yeah. He said, by the time you're 50 or 60, you'll be a millionaire. And I'm like, Lou, you never once told me that before I had children. Now they eat everything, and I don't have anything to invest. But man, here's a guy that is 102 telling you this is what you do. Why do we not listen to that? We love that weather. Listen, I mean, it appalls me when a man making $100 million a year tells me he's got it bad. Don't talk to me, man. It appalls me when people that we listen to movie stars and all these people that are a total wreck in their life. But yeah, you got good, solid people telling you, man, you better forgive. Don't do that. Do this. And, we don't listen to them. God says, if we want to make it through and have a good life, walk circumspectly. The opposite of walking circumspectly is walking in pride. I got this. I got this. I'm going to do it like I want to do. Lance Armstrong was supposedly the greatest cyclist ever. He won, if you're not familiar, I'm not a big cyclist fan either. Anything that makes you wear those skin-tight spandex things, I'm not a fan of. That's just wrong on so many accounts, you know. It's like wearing a Speedo at the beach. Men, don't do it. Just don't do it. Anyway, please. I'm moving on. I even say, move on. All right, Lance Armstrong should be the greatest ambassador for cycling. He won the Tour de France 7 times, which is the hardest bicycle race in the world. And he won it 7 times. Well, guess what? They, right at the end, the last time, they caught him cheating. He was taking some things to help him enhance his performance. And so instead of being world famous for that, if you go to Wikipedia right now, first page it pulls up is Lance Armstrong is a cheater. His whole life. Because he decided, look at me, he decided to do it his way. The opposite of walking in wisdom is pride. You telling God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do life my way. Second thing he tells us is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Redeeming our time. What that literally means is it take advantage of your opportunities that you are there redeeming your opportunities when they come to you. When they come, all those things. The word literally means, they used it back in that time, the word redeeming was, you know, they didn't have Amazon and UPS and post office back then. The way a merchant got things was when a ship pulled into the port, they sold things right off the ship. And if you weren't there to buy it, you missed your opportunity. He said, redeem the time. You have an opportunity, but you better be there when your boat comes in. You better be there. Is that making sense? God will give you opportunities. He'll give you opportunities to advance the kingdom of God. How many times have you been in a conversation with somebody and that thing just turned toward the Lord? You don't know how it did. It just happened. That's an opportunity. You got to have opportunities of increase. God gives you opportunities. God does not want everybody to be filthy rich. I'm just going to say that just to debunk that whole theory. But what God does is He wants everybody taken care of. Somebody, because if you're filthy rich, you're going to have to, that's a responsibility. You're going to, because too much is given, much is required, right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But what God is going to do is give you increase. He wants you to increase what you have. He wants you to increase what is yours. He will give you opportunities. But you got to seize them. You can't let fear. I mean, somebody told me this about, I remember it about Katrina. And I remember it about this time. Listen, money hadn't gone anywhere. Has it? Have they taken up all the money and stuff? Money, it's still out there. It's just in different places now. Some people are going to find it and become millionaires. Do you understand that God is going to present opportunities for you to increase your influence, for you to increase your abilities? He's going to, for you to increase your availability. God is going to give you opportunities to learn and grow. Life groups that study something, this, that, learn and grow. He gives you opportunities. If you don't seize those opportunities, a lot of times they won't come back. You will not get back the early years of your children. You're not going to get it back. It is an opportunity that I have to sow into them. And if I don't seize it, it won't come back. Now, what do you do? You say, oh, look, my children, I didn't get saved till later. Whatever. God is a redeemer. God will give you opportunities to restore things. But we have to understand those opportunities are not like His grace. They are not endless. You've got to seize them when they are there in front of you. You've got to take advantage of them. If you've made a total mess of your family 20, 30 years ago, you begin to pray, God will give you another opportunity. But you better take this one. Redeeming the times. Do you understand that God, that these days are evil. He's going to give you the opposite. He's going to give you opportunities in your time. In your time. In your life, He's going to give you opportunities. Are you hearing me? You need to take advantage of them. Seize them. Redeem the time. The opposite of redeeming the time is selfishness. That's people just living for fun, just living for the weekend, where we going, you know, have no real purpose, no kingdom value, just living to get through life. What's the easiest way? Oh, if they're going, that's the kind of people that, you know, that will, oh, if they're going to lay me off, you know, I'm not going to work and take all that unemployment, that extra money. I don't want to work. I don't want to do that. That's the people that are just living for the moment. Whatever feels great in the moment. That's selfishness. You'll miss your opportunities to affect others, to affect change, if we live selfishly. Does that make sense? $19.99, if you remember, I know some of you teenagers wasn't born. Some of you wasn't born then. Well, a lot of you. I guess if you're a teenager, you wasn't born then. $19.99 was the dot-com era. Remember all those businesses that made millions, the dot-com? There was a dot-com business in 1999 called Excite. Excite.com. And they had a chance to buy a fledgling, young, struggling business for $1 million. And the guy looked at it and said, I don't think so. They dropped the price to $750,000 for this young, struggling business. And he turned it down. That young, struggling business that he could have owned outright was Google, which has changed the language. Everybody uses the word Google, don't they? Well, just Google it. Excite filed for bankruptcy in 2001. He missed, because $750,000 would have bought him about a $750 billion business. You got to seize your moments. That's what I told the athletes. Don't waste a game. Don't waste a game by giving a half effort. Don't waste one moment. I don't want to waste one moment of my life on unforgiveness. I don't want to waste one moment of my life on bitterness. Because if you do, you'll miss your opportunities. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, if I had it to do over again. Says, he also said in this passage, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. You can know the will of God. That word unwise means to walk vague, thoughtless, foolish is being unwise. It's vague. I'm just kind of going through life. You can know, everybody in here, look at me. God has a will for your life. Every one of you. He has a plan that will satisfy you, that will give you a future and a hope, that will make you want to get up in the morning, that'll make you want to do right, that'll make you want to serve and give your life away. He has a plan, and He wants you to know it. He wants you to find it. How do we do that? First of all, we got to know His heart toward us. You got to know, man, He's for you. And you go, what about this? Why is I'm walking through this? Why is our, why do we have 11 kids, boys? Can I tell you? No, this is your time. And whatever He calls you to walk through, He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, look, I hear this all the time. I would love to use another example, but it's the perfect example, and I can't find a better one. People say all the time, women would say all the time, oh, my God, I would kill myself if I had that many children. They said that thousands of times, Amy. Well, here's the cool thing. God didn't ask you to. He asked her to, and then turned around and gave her the grace to make it through. She's still fairly coherent. See, what happens is we look at our situations and complain instead of saying, this is my time. This is what God has called me to. Then God gives you the grace to make it through with dignity and respect. My grace is sufficient. You got to know His heart. You got to know His ways. God's going to ask you, what's one of God's ways? Everybody listen. What's one of God's ways? One of His main ways is give away what you have. Serve others. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, if you're not busy serving others, you're not following God's will for your life. How do you serve others? Well, that's a plethora of ways to do that. Everybody doesn't have to do the same thing. And you got to know his plan for you. He will speak to you. You can hear his voice. The opposite of that is being your own master. I don't want to be my own master because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have inside of me the where. How many of you have said in your flesh, all right, dead gummy, I'm serious this time. I'm going to lose weight. How long will that last? I ain't eating no more ice cream. I ain't doing it. No more sugar. All right, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this, and you work it up in your flesh. But when you know the plan of God, he gives you the grace to do those things. If I am the master of my destiny, I'm going to live my life. I did it my way. Well, you failed if you did it your way. There's no kingdom value in your way, but in God's way there is. Amen? I got to know, look, he's got a plan for your life. And living life mundane, in bitterness and anger and all that stuff, living life that way, that ain't God's will for your life. Whining, complaining, feeling sorry for yourself, that ain't God's will for your life. He's got a better plan than that. In 1920, there was an author named Theodore Geisel. Theodore Geisel. This young author, he wrote a book, thought it was good, brought it to 27 times. He brought it to a publishing company. 27 times they made fun of him, rejected him, told him it was no good. And what happened was, he's all walking down the street with his transcript, about to throw it in the trash, and he walks across a friend that he had in school, that he hadn't seen in years. Mike McClintock. And Mike had just gotten a job at Vanguard Publishing as a junior executive. And Mike looked at it and said, man, I trust you. Let's make a deal. By happenstance, he made a deal with Theodore. 650 million copies later, we know him as Dr. Seuss. He was that close from missing his opportunity. God's got stuff. Look, don't get caught up in the 650 million copies. Get caught up that God's got a plan for each one of you. God's got a destiny for each one that will give you right. Alfredo Guzman said it the best. I just can't say it better. Alfredo Guzman said, I roof houses. He said, I roof houses. He had a roofing company. He said, I roof houses to get to do what I'm called to do, which is mission work. He'd go on missions, mission trips. Last one. He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a continuous verb. Being filled in the Greek is a continuous verb. It's not a one-time experience. I know that some of us that grew up in Pentecostal background, some of you, I didn't grow up in Pentecostal background, but I've hung around a few, and they go back to this experience they had in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and all that. Okay, great. But if that was 20 years ago, baby, you dry. It says be filled. That is a continuous verb. I need to be filled. Why? Because I need to see. I can't. What the Holy Spirit does is it empowers you to live this way. I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. I can't forgive people that hurt me in my own strength. It empowers me to live this way. It enables me to fulfill His destiny. God's got a calling on each one. It enlightens me to see what He sees. See, we judge people based on our own individual little quirks and just, you know. And God sees things that we don't see. And the Holy Spirit helps me to see that. When you see a broken kid, you can judge, or you can be inspired if you see something that God sees. The woman at the well. The woman at the well. Are you listening? The woman at the well was an outcast. She had been married 5 times and was living with her 6th guy. Even in today's world, that's pretty bad. I could choose other words, but I won't. Because my wife's here and she doesn't like it when I talk like that. Anyway, she was so bad that the village people, because the village ladies, they wouldn't let her come and get water. Because in the morning, all the ladies went out to the well and they got water for the day. And then in the evening, all the ladies went out and they got water for the night for their families. And they helped each other fill up their water buckets and all that. They wouldn't let this. She was an outcast. She was a whore. In their minds, that's what they judged her. They wouldn't even let her come get water with them. Other people saw a whore. But Jesus saw a city changer. Because if you have read that story, she went after an experience with Christ. Her destiny was a city changer. She went and brought the whole town to meet Jesus. See, I'll write people off. I got to see through the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to redeem the town, I got to see opportunities through the Holy Spirit. I got to see what He sees and know what He knows, know what He's calling me to do. Not in my flesh. I've got to be able to see. On the cross, There were three guys. I know we mainly talk about Jesus, rightly so. But on the cross, they had one guy who was belligerent. He was complaining. Everybody listen? He was griping. He was whining. He even made fun of Jesus himself. Was mocking, he was angry, belligerent because of what he was having to live through. Everybody hear me, please hear this. He was griping, complaining, belligerent, angry what he was going through. He had been beaten, like Jesus, all of them had been beaten. And he was hanging up on the cross. Even on the cross, he was so angry about what he was going through that he hollered at Jesus. Guy on the other side, he was just as guilty, going through the same thing. Going through the same problems that the guy on the other side was. But he looked over and said, "You're a king. You've got a kingdom. Can I be in it?" And I hate that we get in so many theological discussions about this point, and not just let the simplicity of the story. See, if you're selfish, you would say, why didn't God heal him and take him down? Why didn't God miraculously take him down? Why didn't God heal his body and let him get off the cross and let him live a good life and have money and all that stuff? No, he died. But Jesus looked at him and said, today, I mean, in just a few minutes, you're going to be with me in paradise. I think he got a better deal. See, how is that? Some of you are complaining and griping and whining your way through your life. If you will just wake up and see Jesus, he'll give you grace and gifts that you never thought were possible. How you living? How you living? Are you living with a purpose and a joy and a peace that God says we can have? Are you wasting days and wasting opportunities on things that will burn up at the end? I'm not talking about not going to work and all that. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking more in your heart. Back in the 70s, even more than today. I get this question a lot now. Is this the end times, Brown? You think this is when they usher in? You know, is this the end time? Can I tell you, I'm 55 years old. It's my last hurrah. I don't know. Back in the 70s, boy, it was big back then. They wrote songs like I Wish We'd All Been Ready and all that stuff about Jesus coming back. And the guy wrote a song. I remember the guy singing in our church. He wrote a song for his friend because he had brought a friend, an 18-year-old friend, to church. And some of you that were back in church in the 70s, you might remember this song. He wrote, and he asked him, he got to the invitation, and he said, man, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Are you saved? His friend asked him that, just quietly to himself. And his friend said, no, I know I need to, but I'm going to wait. I got plenty of time. That opportunity presented itself, and he said, I'm going to wait. I got plenty of time. That boy, this is a true story. I ain't making this one up. All those were true stories. That boy left that service, that 18-year-old boy, and about 5 miles down the road, he got killed in a car wreck. And his friend was so broken, he wrote a song about it. And the song's title was, I Got Plenty of Time. I don't know how many opportunities you have, but I felt strong. If you've never given your heart to Christ, I am giving you an opportunity today to say yes to Christ. You got it. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man comes, can we just be real still? Can you just bow your head? If you know you're not saved, before we move on, if we know you're not saved, if you know it, but you want to get saved, you have to say yes to him. He's done all the work, but you got to open the door. If you know and you want to receive Christ for the first time, just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I open up my heart and I ask you to come in. Be my Savior and Lord. I repent of my sins and I turn toward you. Forgive me, Lord. And my heart is yours. Be my Savior and Lord.